All right. Good morning, everyone. That was a great message, wasn't it? That was something. I was telling somebody earlier that they actually have started a ministry that trains churches on how to raise up leaders to do that methodology and use their curriculum and process and all those kinds of things. So you can learn more about it, I'm sure, at either Perimeter Church's website, Perimeter Church Atlanta, or the ministry is Life on Life. I don't know if that's their website or not, but that's the name of the ministry. So thank you for coming to this marriage prayer event. And one of the things that we see when we think about how couples are doing and how men are doing across the country is if we took all the problems that men are struggling with, and I think this probably is true for ladies as well, if we took all the problems that men are struggling with and we said, okay, we're going to balance them on the scales and we're going to put marriage over here and we're going to put everything else, work and children and, you know, retirement and worries over finances and health and whatever, and put all that over here, that we think the scales would go like this. Consistently, we see men who are in trouble in their marriages. And they don't feel like the marriage is working the way that it should. In particular, their wife doesn't feel like the marriage is working the way that it should. And that often causes a man to want to change. But the issue that we have really seen is that how do we get men before they get to that point? How do we get women? Because more and more today, we're seeing women that are derailing their marriages by choices that they're making. How do we get men and women to make choices to take a different approach early enough that they may never get to that point? And so that's really what we're going to talk about here, a little bit about this marriage prayer concept and how it can be used, how churches have used it. I had a gentleman stop me and just talk about, he's been married 50 years, but the marriage prayer has revolutionized their marriage and what a blessing it's been to them as they've been praying this together over the last 4 or 5 years. So before we get started, though, I'd like to know, what do you think, if you had to use one word for the greatest challenge that you see couples facing, what is one word that you would use?
Time.
Time? Okay.
Okay.
Communication.
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Okay.
Respect.
Respect. Okay, good.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Wow, good.
They don't pray together.
Okay, don't pray together. Okay. Sinful. Yeah. It's worse. What's that?
Balance.
Balance. Okay. Good.
Yeah.
Not relationship with God first. Yeah. These are all great, great concepts. And you know, the interesting thing about marriage is that when we first think about it, and certainly the way it feels when we first enter into a relationship with somebody, you know, we kind of have the picture that this is what it's like. And of course, this is Hollywood, this is Nicholas Sparks, you know, until she gets cancer and then they have to go walk somewhere. But wasn't that Nicholas Sparks?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody acted like I was talking anything you understand. I don't know these movies. I know Braveheart and, you know, and The Patriot. I can tell you about the scene with the axe and the river and all that. Right? That's a good scene. I don't know Nicholas Sparks. You got to help me out if I get something right. Come on. But the problem is, you know, pretty soon you start out thinking it's like this, and pretty soon it turns into this. And you think, what in the world happened? You know? This is actually a picture of Ruthie and I preparing to do a marriage prayer event, actually. You know, it is remarkable that we, seriously, I mean, Ruthie and I have great marriage, but we think about things like how to present material completely differently. And it is a miracle every time we successfully get through doing some kind of a marriage event or a speech or something like that. Because we just see the world so differently, and we have to compromise and we have to hammer out things and, you know, all of that stuff that's just hard. Because I think what I want to do is right, and she thinks what she wants to do is right. And I've learned that whatever she's going to do, everybody's going to love it anyway. So the best thing for me is just to just say, that sounds fantastic, you know, because it's going to be amazing, you know. But, you know, that's what marriage is like. It's tough to stay married. And one of the things that I think young couples particularly don't understand is kind of the creep that sets in. You know, if you were to go from Orlando to San Diego, Larry's in here. Larry lives in San Diego, okay? So if we were to fly from Orlando to San Diego, you know, think about what it would be like if we were 1 degree off on a compass, okay? Over the first 100 yards, you could do the math on this, over the first 100 yards of a trip, if you were walking with somebody, a long walk, but if you were walking with somebody, over the first 100 yards, you'd only be 5 feet apart. You could still talk to each other, you could still look in each other's eyes, you can still hold hands, you can do all of that. But by the time you actually got to California, one of you would be in San Diego and the other one would be in Tijuana, okay? You'd be in two countries speaking two languages separated by border guards. And that's where a lot of men find themselves in their marriage. They don't expect to get there. They don't think they're making any one particular decision to get there, right? But that's where they find themselves. I remember years ago now, we lived in a neighborhood, and my wife watched a couple of kids from the neighborhood would come over every day after school and hang out at our house all afternoon and sometimes through dinner and that kind of thing. So I casually knew the dad. He would get home late, and sometimes he'd come by and get them, and sometimes I'd just walk home. But he was an acquaintance, and one night about 11:15, we have a knock on our door. Now, we don't normally have people knock on our door at 11:15, you know? So it was a little bit weird. So I got up and went to the door, and I saw Monty outside. And I could tell something was terribly wrong. I didn't know if his house was on fire or something had happened to one of the kids or whatever. So I opened the door, and he's just weeping. He can't even get the words out. He's heaving. And finally, I can tell he's saying, "She's gone." And he'd gotten home from work. There was a note there. She and the kids had packed up all their stuff, and they were gone. And he just could not even speak as he began to tell a little of the story. The funny thing was, he diagnosed it like this. I mean, within 10 minutes, he said, "You know, 4 or 5 years ago, I realized we were drifting apart, and I would say, 'Hey, can I go hunting for the weekend with my buddies?' And she'd say, 'Sure, you deserve to have some fun.' And I'd go hunting, and first it was one weekend, and then I was going fishing, and then I was doing this, and pretty soon it was 3 or 4 weeks, you know, 3 weekends a month and all this, and now she's just telling me she doesn't love me anymore." And so you end up a long way from where you hoped you were going to be because of lots of little tiny decisions. And so one of the things that when we think about this, particularly helping young couples, is just kind of helping them see the ramifications of the choices that they're making today and the habits that they're putting into place. Because these things play themselves out over time. And it doesn't feel like a big decision to keep playing the video game while you're eating dinner, you know? Or, you know, not go to this thing together because I really need to finish this project at work. Or I need to go show this house that I'm a realtor for, and so I can't do this. Will you take care of it? You know, those don't seem like big decisions in the moment. And it's not that we never need to make those decisions. Of course, sometimes we do need to make those decisions. But when they become habits, right, that's when we begin to get off track. Now, the good news is that you can walk back from San Diego and Tijuana to Orlando. And you can get back on track. And that's the great message that we have in the gospel. That because of the power of Christ working in us and transforming our hearts, we can see marriages restored and renewed to the way that God intended them to be. So we had a chance, Ruthie and I had a chance to do a retreat with some young couples. And we put up on some post-it notes, like post-it paper. And we put up there, "If only he'd blank, I'd be happy." Okay? And then we put on the other one, "If only she'd blank, I'd be happy." Now, if you were going to fill that in, ladies, and you're willing to say, what would you think some of the answers might have been, if only he'd what? What are some things that come to mind that you think women might say? If only he'd...
Pay attention to me.
Listen. Help around the house. Change. Okay. All right. Come on, Bernie. No, I've been there. I know how much Bernie does. Bernie's awesome. Bernie needs to come and do the stuff that I should be doing at my house. So if only she'd, what would you put there?
Help around the house.
Help around the house.
Let up.
Okay. What else? If only she'd... I know the guys are like, "I can't say anything. What about, think I'm stupid? I'm not answering this question in this room.
He loves perfect.
I don't care about your little presentation. I care about what's happening later, okay? I'm not saying nothing. Okay. Well, let's see what they said. If only he'd talk more, clean up after himself, cuddle more, lead spiritually, no more video games, exercise or lose weight, loosen up on the money, Stop bringing his mom over. Wow. That's harsh right there. Okay. And then what do you think he said? He said, if only she'd cook better, watch the game, don't touch my video games. We had a young crowd. Get to the point, get ready faster, more sex. There's a huge surprise. Get a job, allow more guy time. Okay. Now, the interesting thing about this exercise is that it's a little bit of a trick. Okay. Because what we have set them up for is falling in, and kind of set you guys up for too, is kind of falling into an assumption there, right? What is the assumption that underlines both of those statements? That the goal of this marriage relationship is for this person to do things that make me happy. Okay? And the reason that we set it up that way is because we think that the concept of marriage has been so distorted in our culture that many Christians, particularly young, immature Christians, still have a pretty strong base of understanding that marriage is there to take care of me. You know, that I need a companion, I want to be happy, I need somebody who will pay attention to me, I need someone who will love me, I need someone who will be intimate with me. I mean, all those things, it's all about me. And a lot of Christians have adopted that viewpoint from the culture. And because of that, we have a stunted view of marriage. Because the Bible really exalts marriage in a way that's almost disturbing. I mean, it should make us feel a little weird about marriage when you read what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. You've all heard this, I know, many times, but just hear it maybe from a little bit different angle. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so what the scriptures say, notice it's not saying that Jesus loves the church like a man loves a woman when they're married. Okay? That's not the analogy. The analogy is that human marriage is supposed to be an analogy or a representation of the deeper reality of the love that Christ has for the church. Wow. Okay? That's kind of crazy. I mean, we're talking about the whole point of human history. Right? Everything that God has done is all about redeeming a people for himself so that he can receive glory for rescuing people from their sins and transforming him. This is why we have creation. This is why we have everything that happened in the Old Testament. This is why the Son is incarnated into flesh and dies and raises from the dead. And this is why we're going to have the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to be in the new Jerusalem glorifying God. All of that is supposed to be represented in the way your marriage looks. Wow. So we need to get back to scriptures and see that marriage is something so much greater than just the needs that I have, the desires that I have. And particularly for young couples, we need to help them lift their eyes and see that marriage is so much bigger than they may have thought. And so that's what this marriage prayer is all about. If you want to take a look at the card, men, let's lead the way. We're going to read the man's side here. What we did, Pat and I, we kind of researched the scripture. We tried to find some phrases, some ideas that we felt like encapsulated much of the scriptural teaching of marriage in as few words as possible to make it simple for couples to do. So, men, let's read the man's side together. Father, I said, till death do us part, I want to mean it. Help me love you more than her, and her more than anyone or anything else. Help me bring her into your presence today. Make us one, like you are three in one. I want to hear her, cherish her, and serve her, so she would love you more, and we can bring you glory. Amen. So the idea for this little prayer card came because, let me ask you, how many great marriage books do you think we could name from the people in this room? Yeah, somebody give me a number. Great marriage books. I mean, the kind of marriage books, if you read them, you'd be like, oh man, this is amazing. I've got to do this today. How many do you think we could come up with? 10? 20? Yeah, 15, 20, something, right? Easily between us, okay? So these incredible books that are out there, unbelievable biblical teaching, great illustrations, practical applications, and yet everywhere we go, what are men talking about? My marriage is in desperate trouble. Okay? So great materials, great resources, great books, great conferences, all that stuff, marriages that are awful. So how do we, what's happening here? And so what Pat and I thought that, might be an approach that could be really helpful was that there are a lot of people who are not willing to invest yet in, certainly young couples, in reading a 200-page book. I mean, it's just not the kind of world that they live in. They look at a page and it just, you know, glazes over. And they may not be willing to spend $200 or $300 or $400 to go to a weekend conference, you know. And so how do we connect with those folks that are just early in the journey to try to help them begin to reorient their hearts and minds from a, to make a spiritual investment in their marriage rather than just a self-oriented perspective on their marriage? And so that's where this really comes in. The idea is that we would get these into the hands of as many people as we can. You can download them and print them free from the marriagepair.org website. You can also purchase them really inexpensively printed in this format. And the idea is that we try to ask folks to pray this for 21 days. They can tear it in half. They can put it on a steering wheel, a toolbox, a mirror, a computer monitor, whatever it is, and just begin to pray this every day for their spouse. And the idea is, after 21 days, that God might begin to do some things in their life to help them make that kind of a spiritual investment in their relationship. So let me just give you a real practical example. So Pat and I wrote the thing, and we're writing a book. We wrote a book to go with it. So I guess I need to pray it, right? So so I was praying this prayer every day. I still pray it almost every day. And I was getting ready to go out of town to speak. And I needed to get my laptop cord for my power cord. So I bent down to get my laptop cord. This is, I had three kids at home at the time, so it had to be about 5 or 6 years ago. I was getting my cord, and I looked under the couch, and there was a wrapper from some kind of granola bar or something or whatever. And I'm headed to the airport. And now this is a very little story, okay? This is not big. This is not dramatic, but it's a great illustration. So I grab my cord and I start to leave, and I'm getting up, and I think, serve her, cherish her. Who do you think is going to have to eventually pick up that wrapper? I know my teenage kids aren't picking up the wrapper, you know. My wife's going to have to pick up the wrapper at some point. So I put my bags down. I go back in there. I pick the sofa up, move it over, grab the wrapper, move it back, you know, throw it in the trash. It took all of about 20 seconds, okay? But the point is, I would not have done that had I not been praying this prayer that was reorienting my heart to want to serve my wife, to want to cherish her, to want to honor her. So that's the idea, is to get men started, to get young women started thinking to make a spiritual investment in their marriage. And so if we can get somebody to do something like this, and then we can invite them, you know what, why don't y'all pray this together? And maybe pray with one another. And then maybe there's some things you'd want to add to a prayer list that you could actually, you know, pray together. And it becomes a very, very powerful tool, because a lot of guys just simply aren't ready to take that full step to, you know, read a devotional book or, you know, what the other things are. I mean, I know I talk to men all the time that they start doing some kind of a couples thing together with their wife, and it's a workbook, it's got fill in the blank, it's on the bedside table. You know, they do it a few times, and then they find it on the floor, and they kind of kick it under the bed with their foot, hoping they don't see it again, you know. Because, I mean, it's just so intense, right? And a lot of guys just aren't really ready to invest in that way. So hopefully this will be a tool. There's a lots of ways that churches use this. They take it and they give it out on a Valentine's message. They use it at a marriage retreat. Use it in premarital counseling. Use it for dating, you know, classes, things like that. Just to try to get it into the hands of as many people as possible, and see how God might use it. So what I'd like to do is we're gonna have some time for discussion here, because I want to just talk through about some of the ideas that you might see about the ways that this could be useful in your context, or questions that you might have about it. But I want to skip ahead to one of the biggest lessons from the prayer. So I'm going to skip through a whole bunch of stuff that we do when we have a weekend of time together. Okay. So one of the things that Pat and I were trying to do with the prayer is also kind of speak to the heart level You know, when we talk about words like cherishing and listening and bringing her into the presence of God or bringing him into the presence of God. Not just behavioral kinds of things, not just speaking nicely and not getting angry and, you know, washing the dishes or whatever, but connect with the heart, because so much of what marriage touches is really the deepest parts of who we are. If you go back to Genesis, you see the whole story of sin. You see two people that were in perfect union. They were naked. They were not ashamed. Everything was harmonious between them. And then the fall comes in, and the first thing they do is want to cover themselves, right? And then we have the consequences, the curse on the woman, the curse on the man, the conflict that's brought into their relationship. And so we are now living that out. Yes, we are being transformed by the power of the gospel, but we are not yet completely transformed. And so we're two sinful, selfish people trying to figure out how to live together. And it shouldn't surprise anybody that that's gonna be difficult. But one of the things that that God really showed Ruthie and I that became so powerful for us, and it's revolutionized our relationship, is that when we think about our conflict and the things that we have disagreements about, when we start to really pray through the issue that's involved in that and look at it, what we begin to see is it reveals something about what's going on in our hearts. Okay? It's something about something that Ruthie wanted that I'm not doing, or something that I wanted that she's not doing. And we had conflict early on because you're probably familiar with the concept of the five love languages. And so she appreciates acts of service. Okay, that's her number one thing. Her idea is make a list and work the list. If she was here, that's what she would tell you. You know, get it all done. I'd work all week, and she worked early in our marriage too. And I'd get home and she'd have a list for the weekend, right? And Saturday morning, it would be like, all right, here it is, you know? And I'm thinking, whoa, what about, you know, taking a walk, going to hit the tennis ball, you know, going to a movie? I mean, we got till Sunday night at like 9:30 or 10 o'clock, you know? Seriously, we got to do everything before 11 a.m. today? But, you know, Ruthie's thing, and so mine is quality time, right? So think about this. You have an acts of service person and a quality time person, and that does not mix, right? And so what we realized is that there was Ruthie was looking for that sense of accomplishment, that she was getting her identity from performance, from being able to put her head on the pillow tonight and say, look at all the stuff I got done. Look at how effective I am. Look at how competent I am, right? And I was getting all of my sense of identity from this relational connection, this investment from her to me, the attention that I was getting from her, you know, and to be able to, my own comfort and convenience, to be able to relax and do the things I wanted to do. And so those two things were just going like this. And so the way that we have expressed that and kind of that's been so helpful to us is that conflict often comes when my spouse keeps me from feeding my idol. Okay? So one of my main idols in my life is comfort and convenience. You know, I want to do things the easiest way possible. I want to take the least amount of time. All of those kinds of things. And so you can imagine being married to somebody who is just wants to get it done right away. That there's a lot of conflict that comes in that. But you know, it happens in other areas as well. I remember when we were having a discussion. About 6 months ago. Anybody ever have these discussions? You know the kind I'm talking about? Yeah, one of those. And so we were getting into it a little bit, and then Ruthie just starts talking to me, and she would say the same thing. She starts, this is a theme in our marriage, she starts talking to me in a way I would never talk to her. I mean, raising her voice and just, you know, using hurtful things and all the time and always and all this stuff. And so here's my response. This is what, in my mind, I would never do that to her. I can't believe she's doing that to me. That is, if she's going to do that, well then, you know what? I'm just not even going to talk to her about it then. Forget it, you know? I'm so much more mature than her, right? That I don't need to engage in this kind of thing, and so I'm just going to walk away, you know? And so what's happening there? Well, my idol of wanting her to behave the way I need her to behave, right? And she would say the same thing about her emotions and me not being able to deal with emotions. Right? It's uncomfortable. When she's angry, who wants to have an angry wife? Did any of you sign up and say, boy, I hope I can make my wife angry, right? So when your wife is angry, what does it say about you as a husband? You stink. Yeah. And when she's sad, what does it say about you as a husband? You know, the kids are driving her crazy, and you didn't do what you said you were going to do, and da-da-da. You stink. No husband wants to be bad at being a husband, right? It's very uncomfortable. So what do we do? I know what I do. I try to fix her so I can feel better. Right? I want her to stop being angry as quickly as possible. I want her to stop being sad as quickly as possible. Not because, I mean, obviously I care for her. I'm not saying this is exclusive. But a large part of it is I don't like the way it makes me feel to have a wife that feels like that. It's my idol. It's my heart issue that I'm really struggling with. Rather than just being able to sit there with her and let her be angry. Or let her be sad. Right? This is something that she might need to be angry or sad about. And she might need to be angry or sad for a while. And that would be okay. But as long as I'm trying to feed my idol, then I'm not going to be able to let her do that. And so this lesson has been so powerful for us. And I think it's very, very powerful for young couples. We meet with a young couples group. And we lead a life group at our church of young marrieds. And we walk them through this. And it was very interesting to see the lights come on. And so it's a very simple exercise if you want to do it with some folks. All we do is we say, just think about a disagreement or a conflict that you've had in your marriage in the last few weeks. It could be minor, it could be major, but just somewhere where you guys felt like you were kind of button heads, you weren't on the same page, maybe there was some emotion involved in it. And then use an example from your own marriage. Some of you, is anybody point on a place of conflict right now that you'd be willing to share and an idol that might lie behind that? Have I explained it good enough that anybody can say, this is what I do? Anybody? Yeah.
My stepdaughter, mm-hmm. my wife's first kid, we have four kids, three sons and a stepdaughter. She gave my wife a gift, something that he put on a chair, like a towel, sort of was an expensive stuff.
Okay.
And she also gave her a cushion, a little cushion.
Uh-huh.
My wife went to the laundry and put the cushion in the machine and mess it up.
Oh.
No, I took it and threw it out. That was the worst thing I ever did.
Yeah.
My wife never got angry at me.
Yes.
Like that in years.
Yes.
I mean, we've been married for 30 years.
Right. Right.
And I regretted that I ever do that.
Sure.
And I'm wondering how to express that to her.
Right.
I mean, the lady's outrageous about that cushion.
Right.
And I begin to feel, doesn't she love me more than the person who gave her the cushion?
Right.
But then I tell myself, no, you can't jump to that conclusion. That
right. Yeah.
You were wrong to throw the cushion. Let her decide what she wants to do with it.
Yeah, that's
don't
good.
Don't throw it,
Yeah. Yeah, one thing about this is you got to think about your own idols and not her idols or his idols, okay? You don't go pointing out to the other person. Deal with yourself, because when you start doing that, you get in trouble. Anybody else have an example of what an idol might underlie a conflict that you have in your relationship? Yes.
My wife is a non-practicing Catholic.
Okay.
I've been born again since 99.
Mm-hmm.
In our household, we don't share the joy of Christ together.
Yeah.
For quite some time, that caused considerable conflict with me.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't go to church. She doesn't go to church with me. She gets upset whenever I speak about the Lord. Somewhat defensive. Both of our kids have accepted Christ in a Christian manner,
mm-hmm.
instead of the Catholic. They were raised Catholic in the church. They went to confirmation, catechism. And over time, for the longest time, I prayed that God would change her
mm-hmm.
to accept.
Sure.
A couple years ago, I changed the prayer to I think you need to work on me.
Yeah. That's good.
There has been change in her attitude,
mm-hmm.
but still there's a huge conflict there.
Right.
Especially about every Saturday for the men's group that I lead. And I sometimes voice my thoughts
mm-hmm.
on Catholics.
Yeah.
I'm practicing Catholic, only out of jealousy.
Right. Yeah. Or to punish, or to, you know, all that stuff. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, it's hard when dreams start to die, right? You didn't sign up. When you came to Christ, you're thinking, this is going to be so amazing when my wife comes to Christ and, you know, we're going to have a marriage. It's going to be amazing. You know, what do you do if a dream starts to die? How do you deal with that? You know, because that can become an idol in and of itself. And so that's a very painful place that you're in. I think that's exactly the right prayer. You know, Lord, what kind of man do I need to be to live in this, in the pain of this in-between situation that I'm in, you know? That's a tough one. So,
I feel sorry for
it. Anybody else have an example that comes to mind? Yes.
I don't really think of it as idol until you just explained it, but I'm in my brain goes. I find that I absolutely put in probably a good percentage of the time in the last year before my husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Since being here, pneumonia was at the hospital, and the 16-year-old called and said, "Mom, you're coming home, right?"
Mm.
And it was a quick decision. If I go home, he's going to kill me.
This, everything that's said in here stays in here, okay? You just need to know that.
It was an initial thought, you know?
Right. Well, it's not life-threatening or something, is it?
No, okay. I'm not coming home. Yeah. She's not dying at this point. She didn't get hands. And, you know, great grandma's there. She can help, too.
Right, right, yeah.
But when you put it in that form, it is an idol for me at that point.
Absolutely. And for young moms with their kids, especially with kind of the, I don't know when we're going to swing back from the hyper-protective. You know, these things kind of go. The more stories we hear about 8-year-olds walking 4 blocks to the store and getting arrested, maybe we'll get back to the other way to, you know, what it was like when I was a kid and I got home from school and went out and came home at dark, you know, and my mom had no idea where I was, you know. But but right now we're so protective, we're so engaged, all the helicopter parenting, all that stuff, you know, dads with sports at every single practice, at, you know, all these things. I mean, it's, and of course, love dads to be involved. I was there at all the practices I could be at, you know, and all that stuff. But it just gets elevated to a priority that begins to maybe impact the marriage and certainly impact other things that men and women ought to be giving themselves to. So that's a good example. Think about being late, guys. Any ladies hate being late in here? Okay, a few. You can think about this too. Why do you hate being late? Oh, because the people I'm going to meet are made in the image of God. And they deserve... they deserve respect and honor, you know, and it's just rude to be. No, you don't want to be known as the kind of person who's late, probably, if you're like me, right? I'm on time. I got my act together. I said I was going to be there. I do what I say. My yes is my yes. My no is my no. I'm there, you know. And so what happens if my family's making me late? I get angry because they're keeping me from feeding my idol, right? So it shows itself in a lot of different ways. And so if you can give an example to a couple and kind of help them feel that out a little bit, and then ask them to examine their conflicts and think about where that might show up in their relationship. And that can really help them get thinking more about the heart level rather than the performance level. Because if you look at the message of Scripture from, you know, Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, the story is about a battle of worship. Right? I mean, that's really what it's about. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Are we going to trust what God says? Or are we going to trust what the snake says? And we're going to go our own way. And then all through the Old Testament, worship. You know, you got the tabernacle. It's kind of a big deal. They carried it around and camped around it. You know, the temple is kind of a big deal. He told them exactly how to build it. Jesus says he is the new temple. Right? And then we get to the new heavens and the new earth. There's no temple there because God is in the center of the city. And we now have perfect access to worship Him. And that's a heart orientation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And so as long as I love my comfort and my convenience, you know, more than Christ, then I'm not going to be able to love Ruthie the way that she needs to be loved. As long as I love my reputation for being on time more than I love Christ, I'm not going to be able to serve my family with gentleness and respect, even when they make me late, right? So it just kind of works itself out in all these different aspects of marriage. And it could be a helpful tool for you to think of as well. Well, I want to cover one more thing here, and then I will take some questions. Talk about real quick about communication, because it's such an important part of marriage and one of the things that we deal with. And we kind of touched on this already, but when you let's go back to that slide here. So make us one like you are three in one. And one of the areas that couples struggle in as much as any is in the area of communication. And often I think it's because we don't really understand what needs to happen when we communicate with one another. And we're coming out of that framework of that self-orientation, my needs, my desires, what I'm trying to accomplish. This is a very common thing now. 20 years ago, that people weren't talking about it so much. But typically, about two-thirds of men and about a third of women are very transactionally oriented in their communication. Okay? Ironically, I had two sons and a daughter. And that's me, by the way. I am so transactionally oriented in communication. I mean, if I went to a friend, if I went to Dan and I said, "Hey, Dan, I need to tell you something," they announced that during the break we need to, and he said, "No, I already got it. They told me." Now, what am I feeling at that point? What am I feeling? No, what am I feeling?
Good.
I'm relieved. Like, I don't have to tell you the other 20 words. Thank you. Man, thank you so much, right? That is awesome. Okay? Now, if Ruthie comes to me and she says, "Hey, David, I need to talk to you about such a..." I said, "Ah, I got it. I know what you're going to say." What do you think she feels? It's like, you got what? You're about to get it. Okay? And it has nothing to do with what my words were going to be, you know? All right? Because that's not the purpose of communication, right? About a third of guys and about two-thirds of women, it's more about the actual process of communicating that creates that relational connection and that intimacy between the two of them. So the irony in my house, here I am, I've got to be one of the most transactional. All I'm trying to do is convey information. If I could hold up a sign in front of your face and you got it, that would be the best thing, right? So in my house, I have two boys and a girl, and both of my boys are verbal processors, drama, I want to talk about this, in different ways. My oldest is the dreamer, business guy. I had this idea, I thought we could do this, and then we could do this, and then I wanted to do that, and if I got this money, then I could sell it for this, and I could buy these things, I could put them on Craigslist. And I mean, I'm 20 minutes into this thinking, okay, you know, you're 11, all right? I mean, 12 years old, at 12 years old, my wife gets a call on the phone. "Hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm calling for Ryan." It's an adult man. But Ryan's not here, you know, he's 12. And the guy says, "Oh, well, you may just have him give me a call back. I'm at the office now, blah, blah, blah." And she's like, "What's this in regards to?" He's like, "I'm such and such a company, and, you know, he left a message on our machine." And she's like, "Okay." So finds out that Ryan was at the beach on Saturday, had met another little kid, had seen his skimboard, had asked him where he bought it, had found out it was down in Southwest Florida at a shop, looked up the shop online, called the shop, found out who manufactured it, got their number, called them, and left a message on their voicemail. He was 12. Okay? This is what I had to deal with. All right? I was the worst dad in the world for him, basically. Right? And then my youngest son is a verbal processor with all the feelings, and, you know, this person said this, and what if they meant that? And if they meant that, then should I handle it this way? Or maybe I need to tell them this? But then so-and-so was talking about this. I mean, I'm a minute and a half into it, I'm like, seriously? I mean, just don't worry about it, right? But you can't say that, because that's not what the communication is about. Fortunately, my daughter is wired like me. I mean, she's just, you know, nothing. So I didn't have to deal with the drama of the teenage girl there. But you know, we need to understand what the communication is about in marriage. And it's not about conveying facts. It's not about conveying information. It's about the intimacy that gets created. And so the more that we can help young men understand that what we're trying to do is to develop that heart relationship with one another that can draw each other closer to Christ, so that we do worship Him and do love Him more, and that's what the communication is about. It's not just about the information that needs to get conveyed. I do a tennis ball example sometimes when we do this live, and I... Uh, I'll have a guy come up and I'll say, let's volley, you know? And so he'll hit a ball over and I'll go, boom, yes, yes, I won, you know? Everybody's like, what is going on here, you know? I say, you know, a lot of times that's the way that I communicate with my wife. She has a problem, you know, hey, so-and-so, you know, Ryan's going to take the car there, and then I got the car here, and, you know, and I'm like, oh, okay, no problem. I'll just get some, you know, I'll do this, and you can use my car, and that'll be no problem, blah, blah, blah. It's like, I wasn't telling you because I wanted you to give me a car, right? I was trying to have a conversation with you, okay? But I'm slamming the tennis ball, claiming victory, you know, I'm playing the wrong game here, you know? There's not much fun to volley with somebody who slams the ball into the court every time you hit it to them, okay? And so we need to understand what communication is really about. And I think a lot of young couples, it's a great lesson for them as well. Let me stop there and just take some questions or some thoughts from you guys. We have about 15, 20 minutes left. Are there some ideas in here that you think could be helpful, and how would you maybe be able to use that in your relationships, maybe some groups you're involved in, your church? You want to ask some questions about how churches have used this? Anything comes to mind? Yeah.
Well, I just think that it's really important to not stereotype your analogy or your story about your boys and your mm-hmm. daughter. You know, there's so many times that people think that women should be this way,
yeah.
and when they're not. I mean, they get
absolutely
different, you know. And I think with James and I, you know, there are things that I would consider about me to be more, not really, but manly.
Sure.
Type
yeah.
Behavior.
Yeah.
Him, sorry, honey, a little bit more feminine.
Yeah.
But, you know. So I think it's really important even to ask people to work with those.
Absolutely.
To make sure that they understand that it's okay.
Yes.
Either way.
Absolutely.
You know,
yeah, I think the books and teaching I'm hearing in Christian circles are getting better at that. But 10 or 15 years ago, you saw so much of that stereotyping that I think was very hurtful. You know, a man's the guy that goes out and kills the animal and eats the bloody heart, and you know,
the woman does the cooking.
And the woman is, well, and she's emotionally pulling her hair out and screaming and yelling all the time, right? I mean, and that's not what it's like. You know, so I think that's a great point that we need to be very sensitive, especially with younger couples, because there is a lot more variety among the couples that are in our group, for example, and especially with this is a totally different talk, but especially with the passivity that so many young men are showing and the progress that young women have made in our culture to adapt their skills and their approach to life in ways that allow them to have a lot more success. I'm sitting here in a life group and I'm looking around and I'm thinking, well, she could make a lot more money than he's ever going to make. And she could make a lot more money than he's ever going to make, right? And you might not have seen that 30 or 40 years ago because the culture didn't set up the way it does today. So now you've got a whole different dynamic in a marriage where the guy's used to being passive, the woman's used to stepping up and taking care of stuff. And so now you got all kinds of things that are going to be coming out of that. So yeah, you definitely need to be sensitive to the fact that people don't fit into neat stereotypes, you know, that of what the culture might say, even a Christian subculture might say about men and women. What other thoughts? Yeah.
One of the things that, and maybe this is a little odd, that Bernie and I did, because we worked together until two and a half years ago. We've been
God bless
40
you.
40 years. I know some of them were like dog years, but and he would say the same thing. But we got to a point where in our business we had to separate responsibilities
mm-hmm.
and go, you are a sane, rational, intelligent adult, and I will respect all the decisions that you make
yeah.
in this category. I might give you my opinion,
right.
or in the areas where I'm responsible, you're more
yeah.
than welcome to give me your opinion. It
yeah.
doesn't mean I'm going to do it,
right.
because these are the things that I'm going to take care of, and
right.
I'm going to do them to the best of my ability to
that's good
to for our business, for our married life,
yes.
for you know our spiritual life, all of that, and really setting those ground
right.
rules of I'm doing this,
yeah.
you're doing the laundry,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
kind of thing. So
yeah.
it really
I think that's great. I do think it's important with young couples that you don't necessarily pick just because you do it better.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the young couples I know, the woman would be doing everything.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be stereotypical or overly critical. I'm just telling you, that's what I see. This culture, we have a lot of young men that are happy to have people do things for them. They want a mom, you know. And if a young woman will be their mom, they'll be happy to have her do that. And so even though she might be better with the finances or better with this or better with that, sometimes we need to encourage them to say, no, you know, he needs to do something. I mean, he can't just wash the dishes at night, you know, or whatever. I mean, so other thoughts or questions or comments? Yeah.
What do you do in a conference
setting? So what we do is Ruthie and I do this together as a marriage prayer event, and we usually do it with a dinner or dessert, and we have a lot of activities at tables where they're answering questions, a lot of discussion. Typically, with the whole thing will be 2.5 hours, something like that, including the dessert or the dinner. The dinner's a little compressed. If you do a dessert, it makes it a little bit easier. And so there's a lot of table time. There's some couple time. We have couples talk about what encourages them about each other. We have the table answer questions, a lot of interactive, and some of the same principles and points that I've made here today we would talk about for the group. So, yes, Jimmy.
The one comment I want to make is when you read Ephesians, you know,
yes,
that biblical principle of marriage and how we both apply it. But in the last 50 and 60 years with the television and the culture, it's just eroded,
yes,
so severely our view of marriage.
Yeah.
So when you were talking about the youth, that really if they just look around, even a lot of Christians in the church just look around, they just believe in their head that the wife does it all and the man doesn't.
Right. Yeah.
This is a real thing we need to discuss and disciple
absolutely
the younger generation with regard to marriage and really what God's word said about that.
Yeah.
And how to model that's what it looks like.
Yeah. The other one we didn't get into here, but not only does the scripture say that we can represent Christ's love for the church, as crazy as that is, but also that the triunity of God. You know, God is three in one, and he makes man, and what does he say after he makes Adam? 6 times it said it was good. Once it said it was very good. And then the way he makes Adam, and what happens? It was not good. Right? If you were a Hebrew listening to somebody say this story, you'd be like, wait a minute. Our God's perfect. And it was good makes sense. It was good makes sense. All 6 of those. It was very good makes sense. It was not good. What do you mean? How could a perfect God make something not good? And what was not good? He was alone. Right? So there's something about a man without relationships that doesn't even fully reflect the image of God. Now, I don't think it necessarily has to be marriage. Marriage is kind of the highest and most intimate form of relationship. But we need to be in relationships because there's something about being in relationships that actually allows us to reflect the full image of God that we can't do by ourselves. So now, that's really crazy. Not only does my marriage reflect Christ's love for the church, but I'm actually demonstrating the triunity of God, the love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal love that they've had for one another in the way that I love my spouse and the way that we are one flesh. I mean, the stakes are high at this point, right? And so it really does lift our eyes way beyond kind of, I want somebody to take care of me in my old age, or I hate to cook, or I wanted somebody to make money so I could, you know, be a stay-at-home mom, or, you know, whatever. There's a lot higher vision for marriage than any of those things when we really get back to the scriptures. So I think that's a great point, Jimmy. Yeah.
I think as we reflect, you know, Paul and I have been married 40 years, and as I reflect on my times in my life where I've had another man come into my life and disciple me, there's a derivative or a similarity of that that couples go through with each other. If you really, you know, 40 years, especially working together, is not always easy. And there's ups and downs and
Right. Needs
for that discipleship. And I would have to honestly say in my life, Paul has probably done as much discipleship
for
me
absolutely
as anyone else has.
And absolutely.
Husbands and wives have to do that for each other.
You know, that's to present her holy and blameless. That's that part of it. And I don't think that's just the man to the woman. I think it's the woman to the man, biblically. You know, that we have a ministry role in the life of our spouse. And if we're only looking at our idols, the last thing in the world I want to do is tell Ruthie that she's, you know, she shouldn't have said that to that person on the phone because it was gossiping, right? I don't want to say that. Why would I deal with that? I'd rather just sit over here and let her do whatever she wants as long as she's happy, you know? Because that, if I'm looking out for myself. But I've got to be looking for something bigger than that because my role in her life is bigger than that and her role in my life is bigger than that. So I think that's a great, great example that we have also, not only do we love and cherish one another, but we sharpen one another and we help one another become everything that God wants us to be. So, good. Yes?
I think I've only been married 26 years.
Only.
I think something that really was realizing the sonship, living as a son rather than an orphan.
Yes.
And so when I did that individually,
yes,
I transformed our marriage.
Yes.
And I think a lot of young kids, or at least yes, what I've seen,
yeah,
they don't know who they are.
Right.
And they don't understand that battle of our righteousness.
Yes.
You're saying your reputation.
Yes.
And they're fighting,
yes,
over this silly thing here, but the issue is way down here. And
that's
they
right.
They don't know how to identify.
That's them. Right.
So it's the same fight over and
yes,
over and over again. So
right.
I think that's
yeah, absolutely. The only way I can risk, one of the things we talk about when we do the full thing, the only way I can really risk to love Ruthie dangerously at a potential cost to myself is if that I believe I'm okay in Christ. Right? Because if I need her to do things for me, then I'm always going to hold back. I'm always going to try to manage that. And should I do it this way? Should I do it this way? Because I'm trying to get this from her and I really need it. Right? But when I really understand who I am in Christ, that I'm accepted, that I'm forgiven, that I have everything I need from Him, that I'm His son, that His righteousness is mine, His power is mine, the same power, as Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you who believe. When I really have incorporated that into my heart in a profound way, now I can actually risk. Because I don't have to protect myself anymore, right? I can actually risk and love Ruthie. So that's a great point, and I think that's something especially that younger couples need to be discipled.
That's unsafe, like the gentleman in the back,
yes,
and his wife. If you can just, it's kind of like you have to realize that people aren't the problem.
Mm.
If I have a problem with somebody, it's me.
Yeah.
And if I can love them,
yes,
I mean, the same Christ that died for him died for her, she just can't grasp it yet.
Yeah.
So if you can just love them and tell them,
yeah,
you know, they don't have to come to over your way of
right,
worshiping.
Right.
But you know what? Christ loves you so much.
Yeah.
He has such a deep love for you. And then just show that.
Right.
That it doesn't have to be a battle over the issue.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And that's true for all of us in all the little things in our marriage, if we'll really love the way Christ loves, you know? Yeah. I think we have time for one or two more. Mm-hmm.
I am a person, I have an aggressive personality. I like things to be. Get things done now, quick.
Yes.
On the spot.
You throw things out if they're messed up.
Not tomorrow.
By the way, if it doesn't, by the way, you and Ruthie will get along great. If something sits in our house for more than like 2 days, it's in the trash. I'm like, where did that thing go? It was just sitting there.
You know? Yeah. And I realize women are different. My wife is different. She has to process something.
Yes.
To me, you should get it quick.
Right.
Get it done.
Right. Yeah.
But she's not like that, you know. Mm-hmm. So if you're saying something, just shorten the statement and get it across and let's finish with that. And, you know, I realize that's a dangerous thing for a man.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Let it up. Let her unwind.
Yes. Yeah. And listen. With your heart.
Let us speak at 300 words or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Because we're not asking you to fix it.
No.
We're asking you to listen.
To listen. Yes.
Yeah.
We'll fix it. We know how to fix it.
No.
We just need to. Maybe we don't need to be fixed.
Yeah.
So
more and more I'm learning to better my relationship with my wife.
Good.
If not, she'll go to somebody else. Because she wants the attention.
I'll tell you what. You know what? Every time this happens in our marriage, and I don't know, maybe it happens to you guys who have been married for a long time too. And every time I have a little twinge to think, is this wrong? I mean, is this wrong? But you know what happens when Ruthie has something really bad happen or significant happen or whatever? We'll talk about it for about 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, whatever it is. And then she'll go call somebody. Does anybody else do that? She's got and she'll talk to these friends for 20 or 30 or 40 minutes. Part of me is like, thank God for those friends, okay? And part of me is like, should she be doing that, you know? I don't know. But yeah, so just continuing to try to get in there and work hard at it. Larry.
Yeah, I think one of the aha moments that Karen and I had when we were reading the card is the part where it says, help me love you more than her, and her more than anyone or anything else. And you know, there are a lot of times that we don't even like each other because of what we've done or whatever.
Yes.
And then we started thinking about what that word love really is, and it's not necessarily affection, but that agape.
Yes.
Driven,
yes.
sacrificial love. And when we got that,
yeah,
it made just a huge difference. Because
yeah,
then it wasn't about, you know, liking that person as
right,
much as just
yeah,
serving them.
Yeah, you can definitely love somebody you don't like. So, yeah. Last one, yeah.
Kind of lead off of what Larry's talking about there, too, is we had a couple of deep struggles early on in our marriage. Similar, somewhat to his situation, too, as far as one of us being a believer and the other not. And we started finding true ground, obviously, when the other came to know the Lord, but also when we came to the determination that in Scripture, if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, now to the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife.
Hmm.
Well, we made the flat-out determination that, you know, divorce is not an option.
Mm-hmm.
We had to be determined from that point to work through everything together.
Yeah.
In that situation, we may not yeah, like each other right now.
Right.
But we have to work through this.
Yeah.
We have
it's
to,
good.
We have to find common ground.
Yeah.
And,
yeah, divorce is the D word. Just, you know, teach young couples not to ever say it. Don't joke about it. Don't threaten it. Don't make funny statements about it. You know.
Our conflict. You know, we were searching for God in a situation instead of searching for a way out.
Yeah. Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah.
That's very powerful. Praise God for that. Good. All right. Well, thank y'all so much. We're going to take just a very short break. We have about 15 minutes before lunch. And you'll definitely want to be in there for lunch because we have an awesome pastor's panel with Randy Pope, a young pastor here from Orlando, Colin Outerbridge, who's got a great vision for discipling men, and then Matt Williams, who's a pastor from Greenville, South Carolina, that has had a profound and deep ministry with men through his church. So let me say a closing prayer as soon as y'all get the little form. If you'd fill these out for us, they love to do these evaluations. I don't know why. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, Amy. Let me pray for us, and then I'll let you finish filling those out. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for these folks. And Lord, just the beauty of marriage, the wonder of marriage, the mystery of marriage, it's so much greater than anything that we could define or put in a little box or control or manage. It's wild and mysterious and crazy and fun and incredibly frustrating at times, but it's all of that because it connects to the mystery of who you are and Lord Jesus, your love for the church. And we are fallen people. We know that our hearts often get sidetracked. So we pray that in our own marriages that you would help us to worship you first and then love our spouse as well. And then Lord, we pray for the marriages in the communities, in the neighborhoods, in the churches that are represented by everybody in this room, that you would help us be an influence, Lord, that we would be able to speak truth and love and grace into the lives of couples and share with them things that might help them to have the kind of marriage that you're calling all of us to have. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much.